Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter number 2 and Deuteronomy chapter 10. Romans chapter 2, Deuteronomy chapter 10. These are the verses that we left off with last week, and we'll touch on them briefly again before we move on. Romans chapter 2 and Deuteronomy chapter number 10. So as we're going through our study of the dispensational distinctives, we're looking at the issue of circumcision, and we're to the point where we're talking about, we've seen in time past how circumcision was a requirement in the flesh for Israel. It was a covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. And we've come to the point where we start to find this new guy comes along in the New Testament, a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle, and he starts teaching some things that are just a little bit different from everything we've seen in the Scripture before. And so last week we left off on the point that Paul taught that the physically circumcised of Israel were not really circumcised. Now, can you imagine going up to a Pharisee at the time during Christ's earthly ministry, when obviously the male children were circumcised on the eighth day according to the law? Can you imagine going up to the Pharisee, someone who was keeping the law in the flesh, and going up to them and saying, yeah, you may be circumcised in the flesh, but you're not really circumcised? Can you imagine saying that to a Pharisee? You know, that's not in their realm of thinking. Everything was the physical observance of the law of circumcision, and then the broader aspects of the law. But in Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 25, we read this. Paul says, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision," now he's contrasting that, right? First he was talking about the circumcision. If they break the law, it's made uncircumcision. Now he's going to talk about that group of people out here. Okay, this group of people on the other side of the middle wall of partition, the Gentiles in time past, the ones who were not part of the covenant of circumcision. And Paul, remember, in the book of Romans, he is not only explaining the gospel of the grace of God and explaining salvation, but he's also having to deal with those Jews who come and contend with his teachings about how it is contradictory to that which Christ taught, contradictory to the laws of their fathers, right? Because Israel was looking for a Messiah to come and set up a kingdom with a throne on it and rule over Israel. And Paul is saying something different. He's saying, you know, the uncircumcision don't keep the law. And so he's having to explain to the Jews, while he's explaining the gospel, the grace of God and salvation, he's having to explain how it is he could come along and say that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved or in order to be in a right standing before God. So he now contrasts that in verse number 27 and says, "And shall not uncircumcision," sorry, verse 26, "therefore if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision?" And he goes on about the profit of being a Jew. But if you notice when he says, "If the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" The issue with God is the issue of the heart. And so I asked you to get Deuteronomy chapter 10. How is it that Paul could say these things? Because we studied in Genesis how it was very clear. If somebody came along and said, hey, you know, if those uncircumcised guys, if they keep the righteousness of the law, shouldn't their circumcision be counted? Shouldn't their uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? What would have been the answer? No, because if you did not physically circumcise under that program, the result was that you would be cut off. Now, but Paul is explaining something here about how he could come along and preach righteousness by faith alone apart from physical circumcision. And so if you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 10, you'll get an inkling for how that is so. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 16, this is God giving instruction to Israel. He says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. What is it that God really wanted? Did he really want circumcision in the flesh? He wanted a people who loved him, did he not? So he set Israel apart. He set them apart physically speaking in so many different ways that we've covered. But what he was really looking for was that circumcision of the heart where they would cut off, you know, that heart of man, the one, the self-will and wanting to serve itself and cutting off the flesh and the desires of the flesh and turning to wanting to serve God. So Paul is getting at the heart of the issue, is he not? Pun intended. So God wanted the heart to be right more than the works of the flesh. He wanted the outward work in the flesh of circumcision, but he wanted it to reflect the spiritual truth of Israel's heart attitude with God. God wanted both, right? He wanted both. You know, so many times today, people say, water baptism, it's an outward sign of an inward change. Find that in Scripture. But on the flip side, that physical circumcision was to be an outward sign of an inward change. The cutting off of the flesh to serve and honor God. You know, that's why when the Pharisees come along and they're keeping the righteousness of the law and they obeyed even the smallest matters of the law, but what did they do? They neglected the weightier matters of the law. Love. To honor God. Yeah, I'm not going to commit adultery, but I may lust in my heart 24 hours a day. Right? There's a heart issue there. That's what God was wanting to get at. He wanted the heart attitude to be right between his people and him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Do we find that the testimony of the Old Testament showing that Israel was mostly good? Are people mostly good? No. The heart of man is wicked. The heart of man wants to serve himself. And we find Israel going with the course of history. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God tells Israel something. It gives Israel a hope. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou may live. Notice in that verse, who's going to do the circumcising? It says, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Now, first of all, understand, this is the book of Deuteronomy. Who is it written to? It's written to Israel under the law. This is not written to you. But he says that God was going to circumcise Israel's heart. God was going to be the one to do it because Israel wasn't doing it. He knew that Israel would not be able to do it. And Israel failed time and time and time again. God says, I will circumcise thine heart. and the heart of thy seed, that's their children. For what purpose? To what end? To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Does the latter part of that verse ring a bell to you? Does that sound familiar? You know, when Christ showed up on the scene, good master, what shall we do? You know, they were asking Christ, what's the greatest commandment of the law? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. This is the preeminence. This is what's important. And God says, I will be the one to do it for you. I will be the one that enables you to do it. And so later on, when we find the new covenant spoken of by the prophets for Israel, we see that God says to Israel that I will remove your stony heart, I will replace it. He's going to give them a new heart, and he's going to enable them to keep the law, the righteousness of the law, and to love God. God's going to enable them to keep that part. And that's why when you see the new covenant specifically with Israel, that's why it's like nails on a chalkboard to me when you're driving down the road and you see a church that says new covenant, fill in the blank. Because that's teaching error. Because God didn't promise that for the church, the body of Christ. And by the way, the new covenant has not yet happened. So if you're a new covenant church, you're still waiting for something that's to come in the future. You're not even teaching about a hope that the people have right now. So God was going to be the one. The new covenant blessing, when God would circumcise their hearts and cause them to walk in his statutes and live out the law perfectly. Does that mean that God didn't really want Abraham's descendants physically circumcised? Well, we already asked that question, and of course the answer is yes, he did. But he was wanting that circumcision of the heart issue. The heart is what matters with God. The heart. Don't get me wrong. You know, I say that, and I can see somebody coming back and saying, what do you mean the heart is all that matters with God? Well, of course, God wants you to live righteously and to exhibit, you know, what he wants. Titus chapter 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Of course, God wants all of those things. But where does it start? Does it start that you're obeying it because God wrote down some laws on a piece of paper and you're afraid of the consequences if you don't fulfill those laws? Or does God want that because you genuinely love him and have a desire to honor him and serve him, and all that you think or say and do becomes a part of you? Obviously, the answer is the latter. All right, so Paul is now teaching some things that are different, but he also taught this. I forgot my little clicker thing. So he also taught that circumcision has no advantage. Circumcision has no advantage. Now that would be very odd of somebody to say after reading all of Israel's history, would it not? But turn to Galatians chapter 6. And hopefully the walls don't cave in on us as the winds hit us. Have one Samson on this wall, another Samson on this wall. We just hold the building up. Although that one didn't end quite so well, so maybe we use somebody else. Galatians chapter number 6. Paul's taught that circumcision had no advantage. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Notice that. What are those people wanting to do? We talked about Acts chapter 15, and that's where we're ultimately coming back to at the end of all of this, is to look at that conflict in Acts 15 over circumcision and people coming into Paul's churches and telling them they have to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. And we're seeing why that conflict existed. But notice Paul says, what is the motivation of those coming into Paul's churches and saying that they have to be circumcised? It's because they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Is it because they have a desire to honor God? No. It's that Pharisaical desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Look at how great I am. I keep the law. I do all of this great stuff, right? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. What did he just say? You know what he just told you? He just told you they're hypocrites. He just told you they're hypocrites because they want you to make a fair show in the flesh and act like you're keeping the law, but they're telling you to do the very same thing that they do not do. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Remember, if you're circumcised, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. They don't do it. But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. What did Paul glory in? God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. These men are coming around, they're wanting to glory in the flesh. Folks, that's religion. The righteousness of your flesh. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You know how that comes about? By a faith attitude towards God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. You approach God in faith, He saves you, seals you, puts you into the body of Christ. And so today, in Christ, neither circumcision availeth nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. But when you think about Paul being able to say that, since when did circumcision avail nothing? Since when? Did we not already see that it availed back here, did it not? It availed under John the Baptist, did it not? It availed in the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, did it not? And we came over to Acts and we saw that even after the cross, circumcision still availed. But now Paul comes along. Now, you're a brighter audience than most.
Thank you.
And you have an understanding about the mystery that was revealed to Paul and that Paul preached. And so when you think about the mystery, you know, this mystery information, it has a lot of impact on doctrine. People come along and you share right division with them. And boy, they just, that's interesting. And then they just discard it and keep walking, right? Why is it important? Well, how in the world could you read what's going on back here and reconcile that with Paul saying, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything? You want to know how you reconcile it? You just don't care about it. So if you want to care about the Word of God, if you care about truth, and you care about your Creator and your Savior, and you approach His Word with the reverence that is due to it, you would want to honor God by knowing what He said to you. And the way that you understand it is seeing that Paul taught a different message. And where did it start? It started with Paul. Since when did circumcision availeth nothing? Since Paul came along. And he taught something different. And because Paul, look back at chapter 5, because Paul was preaching not to circumcise, he was receiving persecution. Boy, this is just, you know, low-hanging fruit, but, you know, you're in a Baptist church and you start teaching right division, and you say that, boy, you know, that water baptism's not for us today. Watch the persecution that arises. Paul's in a circumcision church, if you want to call it a church. He's in a circumcised covenant, the nation of Israel, holding on to the covenants of its fathers and the traditions of its fathers. And what did they hold to? oh, circumcision very strongly. And so Paul comes along and says, yeah, that whole circumcision thing, that's not required for today. In Galatians, the whole book, Paul is writing to people because the Galatians were putting themselves back under the law. He says, why would you put yourself back under those weaker and beggarlier elements? And he's trying to establish the Galatians in grace. And there were people who came into the Galatian churches and was trying to put them back under the law. And they were saying, oh yeah, you know what, Paul teaches the law. Paul teaches circumcision. So Paul tells them, Paul, speaking for himself to the Galatians, says in chapter 5 and verse number 11, though, remember, those there were brethren saying that he preaches circumcision. Oh yeah, yeah, circumcision is necessary. Paul preaches that. Paul says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision. So he's saying, if what they're saying is true, that I do preach circumcision, if I yet preach it, meaning if I'm still preaching circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul's telling them, they're lying to you. Those people who are coming in and trying to put you back under the law and are giving a false testimony against me, saying that I still preach circumcision, he says, if I preach circumcision, why would they be mad at me? That's like somebody saying, oh yeah, that Brandon, he still preaches baptism, water baptism. If I still preach water baptism, then why are the water Baptists still mad at me? Why are they mad at me? Paul's pointing out just the ludicrousness of these law keepers that are coming in and preaching a false doctrine. He's saying, he's warning the Galatians, don't do it. Don't put yourself back under it. Oh yeah, Paul preaches circumcision. Yeah, right. Paul's using a good logical argument to refute the fact that he does not continue to preach circumcision. All right. The next point is that not only did Paul teach, you know, that circumcision availeth nothing and that you don't have to do it, but Paul teach, don't do it. Yeah, that, you know, that water baptism, it's not necessary for today. Okay, well, we'll just go ahead and do it anyway because it's kind of fun or for cultural reasons or whatever. Oh, it confuses people. It's teaching them wrong doctrine. Don't do it. Paul didn't just teach them that it had no advantage. He said, don't do it at all. Paul said he wished that those... Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Paul said that regarding the Galatians, he said, I wish that those that were troubling you over this circumcision doctrine were cut off themselves. Does it sound like it's no big deal? I mean, Paul said that I wish that myself were a curse for Israel. I mean, Paul doesn't use this cut off terminology lightly. He's not a mean and vindictive person. I mean, he was at one point in time, but not so much anymore. But he comes along and he says, I wish that those... Well, in Romans, he says, I wish myself were cut off for Israel's sake. He wanted Israel to be saved. He had a heart that he loved people. But he said in Galatians chapter 5 that I wish those people who were troubling you were themselves cut off. That's how serious he took bad doctrine. So circumcision doctrine is vitally important. And Paul didn't just teach that they didn't have to do it, he taught not to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Well, that's good to know. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let him not be circumcised. If you come to Christ and you're not, you don't have to be, because it doesn't avail anymore. It doesn't matter. Don't do it. Because then you're just mixing doctrine. If you do it, when I say it doesn't matter, I mean, would it matter if people were bringing it up and trying to do it? Yes, it would matter, because then you're creating confusion. But he says, it has no bearing today, so stay away from it. Don't do it. If you bring it in, you're going to confuse those people who think that it is necessary. So since when was circumcision wrong? How could God rescind circumcision through Paul? How could we go from it being required at one point in time to don't do it? Why would it be okay to change this requirement? And so I'd like to ponder that question before we move forward. And when the law was given, the book of Deuteronomy records that one of the commandments of God was that thou shalt not kill. If God had wanted to make a change and say, you know what, killing would now be okay to do, could God do that? What do you think? No. Because it would be against his righteous character, because the issue of murder is a moral issue. It's an issue between right and wrong. Was circumcision a moral or an amoral command? Amoral means that it's without moral quality, neither moral nor immoral. It does not involve the issue of right and wrong. So is circumcision a moral or amoral command? If you take away the fact that God said to do it, it would be neither moral nor immoral in and of itself. So circumcision is amoral. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Romans chapter 4 and verse 10. How was it, meaning Abraham's righteousness, then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So Paul is going back and again laying down a very nice argument for how he could say that an uncircumcised person could be righteous before God. Paul points out that God had justified Abraham before circumcision. This helps to show that the Lord did not call for circumcision as a required moral deed needed for justification. God added circumcision later. Romans chapter 4, verse 11, is when Paul says that it was added. It was added as a sign. It says, and he received, this is Paul talking about Abraham and his righteousness, in Romans, turn over to Romans 4, 11, we'll take a look at it. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Notice he received the sign of circumcision. Remember we said circumcision was for a sign. Remember us covering that when we went through it? So it was a sign to teach symbolic truth. Remember we said just today how circumcision of the flesh, an outward sign of what God wanted to be an inward truth, a cutting off of the flesh. The ritual act of circumcision was a sign of an agreement with God, a required sign, as we have seen, but a sign. So too, the command to wear pure garments symbolized the purity of our righteous covering, Jesus Christ himself. You remember the requirement in the Old Testament that the Jews were not to wear fabrics of clothing of mixed fabrics. You couldn't wear cotton and polyester mixed together. It had to be either pure cotton, you know, it had to be a pure fabric. And so was that in itself immoral to wear something of a mixed fabric? No, it was a sign. It was a sign to teach something, that Jesus Christ would be our pure, righteous covering. So such ordinances signify God's covenant with Israel and are not innately moral nor immoral. So I gave the example about murder, which God says was wrong from the beginning. He says that in John chapter 8, we see that in Genesis chapter 4. God later added the prohibition against blended clothing. Prior to Moses, a man could, without guilt, wear mixed and wool and linen clothing, right? Could he have murdered someone prior to Moses? Would that have been an okay thing to do prior to Moses? No. No, it would not have been. Prior to Moses, so Israel could not wear certain clothes, not for moral but for symbolic reasons, but God absolutely required Israel to keep many symbolic commands, including circumcision. So I don't want to give you the idea that because they're symbolic, they're optional. No, that's not the case. They were part of the law. God said you had to keep them. So let me just repeat that. God absolutely required Israel to keep many symbolic commands, including circumcision. So we should not detract from any of God's symbolic commands because they have tremendous spiritual implications. So somebody should not come along today and say, well, Paul preaches that circumcision availeth nothing, so, you know, it never really mattered. No, when you understand rightly dividing the word of truth, when you understand Paul's message and how it could be that he said that, and you go back into the Old Testament and you see God's covenant that he made with Abraham and how it was non-negotiable, it was required, you understand the spiritual message that God is trying to teach to people. So it's vitally important to rightly divide the word of truth and understand these things in the context in which they stand and let them stand and mean what they say. So we should not detract from God's symbolic commands. For example, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Not detracting from God's commands because they have tremendous spiritual implications. If you recall that circumcision is the cutting off of the flesh, now notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Do you understand how there might be a spiritual implication, a spiritual truth involved with the cutting off of the flesh? You have the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Are you led by the flesh, or are you led by the spirit? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, and you can just go on and on and on down the list of the works of the flesh. Romans chapter 8. How is your walk? Are you walking in the flesh, or are you walking in the spirit? There's an issue here, a spiritual truth that was being communicated through the issue of circumcision. So Paul comes along and he's able to say that we don't have to circumcise, but it's because there's a new program. It's not like, oh, it just changed and it doesn't matter anymore. Or, hey, you know, we just came along and the Jews said, you know what, we don't need to keep that anymore. We just changed our minds, right? It's no longer a cultural need for our society, so we'll just decide to do things differently. That's not the issue. That's not the issue at play. The issue has always been a heart issue with God, but Paul comes along and he says there's a new program, and Christ died for your sins on the cross. Jesus Christ himself was physically cut off on the cross. His flesh was cut off for you, so that you put your faith in him and the cross work that he accomplished for you, and then you receive a spiritual circumcision where your flesh is now dead and you're alive unto God. What a much better circumcision you have today in Christ than Israel had. Paul comes along and he teaches something so much greater. When I say he teaches something so much greater, it's not that he expounded upon what Israel should have known. No. God did something different. He changed the program. Israel was cut off. He called Paul, sent him to the Gentiles with the revelation of the mystery. And contained within the revelation of the mystery is what Christ accomplished on the cross. Simple faith, putting your faith in what he did for you. And then also when it comes to this issue of circumcision, that you're now spiritually circumcised, as we'll see next week, with the circumcision made without hands. So the issue of the flesh is you're now cut off from it, spiritually speaking, because you've been made spiritually alive unto God through his cross work, and you have a much better program any way that you look at it. So understand it. Rejoice in the spiritual blessings that you have, and don't put yourself back under the weaker and the beggarly elements of the law, the flesh. Why would you want to do that? That's what Paul was telling to the Galatians. He's like, you morons, why would you want to do that? You know? I think Paul was pretty harsh. He may have said that when he showed up on their doorstep the next time. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we love you. Lord, help us to have a heart attitude towards you that's pleasing. Lord, help us to want to love you and honor you and serve you, Lord, not out of law, not out of necessity, but out of grace. Help us to understand that grace motivation, that you've died for us, that you died for us and you gave us life freely. And because we have a free gift, Lord, it energizes us and it gives us the encouragement to serve you, Lord, not out of necessity, Lord, but just out of gratitude. So help us to rely upon that as we go about our daily lives and walking in the Spirit rather than going back and walking in the flesh. Help us to live for you each day. In Christ's name we pray.